You're listening to audio from Grace Community Church in Anger, North Carolina. More information about Grace Community Church can be found at graceccnc.org.
Well, good morning and welcome to Grace Community Church. If it's your first time, we're so glad that you chose to worship with us today. I want to just emphasize a couple of announcements that have already been made, but just to go back over them real quickly. Mike Rader, who is, as we heard many times in Australia, one of Australia's finest preachers, will be leading a teaching-preaching seminar on October 11th from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., $10 for a Chick-fil-A lunch. This conference is for men and women. Any teachers, anybody who is a teacher, will find help and support at this conference, especially if you think you've been called to ministry. You younger guys, if you've been called to ministry, come on and be at that seminar. Sign up online. And then the next day, the very next day at 6 p.m., Mike's going to be preaching that morning, October 12th, when we're outdoors. And then that evening, October 12th, we're going to have our mission fair. And you just do not want to miss it. That is a great time together. You'll get connected with all of our missionaries. In the study notes this week, I included one extra question, and I'll probably be adding. I put all the ones last week that I talked about, and then I added one about our missions. Who do we support? How much do we support? Why do we support them? What is our policy? What are the guidelines, the principles that we use to determine who gets support? And we'll also talk about how important membership is to support. And that's our theme today. So if you're here for the first time, it'll be helpful to know that last week we began a series, a fall series, Lord willing, it's only going to be the fall, where we talk about the church. This morning addresses the question, what about church membership? Is church membership biblical? Maybe you've never even thought about this question. You assume yes, just like praying and being baptized and hearing the word preached, you assume that membership is biblical. And then others will point out that the words church member are never used together in the Bible. One, church is used quite a few times, but then member is only used in certain translations to indicate body parts like arms, legs, feet, that sort of thing. As we saw last weekend in Matthew 16, and we're going to see again today, the word church is only used three times in the four Gospels. All three coming in last week's text, Matthew 16, and this week's text, Matthew 18. Although the word church is frequently used in the epistles. Nowhere is membership specifically commanded in the New Testament in the way that we require it. Now, the seats up here are for a panel. I'm going to call them up in just a moment. But I just want to say a few more things about the topic. So if church membership is not stated and commanded per se in Scripture in the way that we like it to be done as Americans, plain, black and white, just give me the facts, please. That's all I want. If you were here last week, I didn't finish the question. If it's not stated like that in the Bible, then why is it such a big deal here at Grace? If you were here last week, you heard new members pledge their faithfulness to the Lord and the church through the church, to the Lord through the church. In the first century, when men were saved, the entire household was baptized. So what daddy decided was really important back in the day, because what he decided, everybody else in the family decided whether they wanted to or not. They were automatically considered members of the church in the earliest days, whether they were called that or not. As persecution grew, though, when individuals were called to acknowledge Caesar as Lord, and they said, now you can back out of this just by offering little incense to Caesar, a lot of people started to say, this or crucifixion, this or burned at the stake, I think I'll take this. And so the church said, this is a terrible blight on Jesus' name and on the church. It's an embarrassment, a bad testimony. So let's make certain that people are truly committed before we bring them into the church. So they wanted more certainty of the genuineness of the professing believer's faith, and they began a period, the new catechumens, they called them, those who were candidates for membership, required a period of instruction before being baptized and officially brought into the church. They were required to attend church services, and they were subject to church discipline, but they were not allowed to be baptized and officially join the church for a year while they were being taught the ways of Jesus. Then it became 2 years. Then it was 3 years. The strict measures softened considerably after Constantine legalized Christianity in the 4th century, crowding the churches and weakening both believers and churches. So, why such stringent measures to become a member of a church? I'm going to ask Bert, Ricky, and Neil if they'll come on up, and I'll start answering this question, and then they're going to give a lot more answers to this question. Why the stringent measures to ensure that a person back in the day was a born-again believer and serious about his faith and not likely to renounce Christ even in the face of persecution? And when I say his faith, I mean his faith. Because as the father went, so the whole family went. If the father went to the arena and wild dogs were set upon him, so it was for the entire family. A lot was at stake. Contrast that with the casual way that members are allowed to come and go in our day. How do we respond to both what the Bible says about individuals that make up the church and to the way the church has viewed membership through the centuries? So that's what these guys are up here for. Let's address some of these questions. Neil, we'll start with you. There's no chapter verse in the New Testament that says you must become a member or you really need to become a member. So is church membership biblical? I sent the questions around and Neil said, a softball up front, huh?
This is the easy one. How much time do we have? There really is a lot to say and not enough time to go into it all. And I very much sympathize with this question because I am one of those who says, show me in the black and white. Where does it state that? And I think it's a matter of understanding how God intends his word to be used. We can read it minimally. What are the words that say these things? Or we can think of it theologically. What is God saying in what he says? And when you look at it that way, you look throughout all Scripture, Old Testament and New, and you see that it's almost assumed that membership is there, and then that makes sense of what other evidences we do see in those passages. You kind of think of different aspects of the church, that there's a community with a commitment. There are boundaries and limits, and we're a covenant people, which means that that envelops that that sense of commitment mutually from one to another. Some people get caught up because they think membership is about just like Costco. You pay your dues, and then you get some rewards in return.
Good enough.
That's, that's not how Scripture looks at membership being committed to one another in the local assembly. Even if you go back to the Old Testament, you see we've got an entire book of numbers. Numbers of what? Numbers of the people of the covenant community. They were very strict in tracing who was in and who was outside. From Moses, you think of also, you've got the tribes, and then the clans, the families, then you have not only kings, but captains of tens and hundreds and 50, thousands. And then that the transfer is also into the New Testament, where even on Pentecost Sunday when Peter preached, and Luke records that the Lord added to their number such as he was saving. And what number? Whose number? Who was tracking that number? They had to track it somehow. Mm-hmm. Who was committed to the Lord and who was committed to other Christians? And we could easily say, all right, I get that, but I'm a part of the universal church, you know, the church that God sees throughout all time, all places, space and time, you know. And that's great. However, when we look at the epistles, the letters that the apostles wrote to the churches, the vast majority of those admonitions is to local church assemblies. You can't live out the one another's, the forgiving, the loving, and so forth, if you're not gathered and committed to a local gathering of believers. Hebrews talks about this, submitting yourselves to those who are your leaders. That means you're committing to a boundary of local submission to those who are spiritually caring for your souls. Peter talks about this to other elders and pastors. He says not to domineer over those who are in your charge. So not only is the body committed to one another and to its local leaders, but the under-shepherds need to know who it is who are in their charge. Who are they caring for? And yes, we recognize that there are believers worldwide, even down the road, but that doesn't mean that as an elder, I have the same responsibility to them as I have to you. It's very much the aspect of God's family. We're a family. And with the family comes structure. I may know and love your kids. You may know and love my kids. But there's a special love and a special responsibility that I have for my kids that I don't necessarily have for your kids. So when we look at the different aspects of what the church is, you can see throughout Scripture that it's assumed that there is a covenant committed community. There are boundaries to that, and ministry is local. The care, the discipleship, and ultimately the discipline ends up being local because it's that local church that decides, is this person repentant or are they demonstrating that they are outside the body of Christ? And that's what Matthew 18 talks about. So hopefully that kind of opens the doorway for seeing that it's not only extra biblical, but it actually is assumed in Scripture to being biblical.
Yes, it is assumed, isn't it? I mean, I often say that do you have to be baptized to be saved? Well, no. But the New Testament knows nothing of an unbaptized believer, and it knows nothing of a believer who is just kind of half in and half out. You're all the way in, subject to the authority, not just of the leaders, but of the church, of the entire church, as we're going to see for this next question. Well, I did give Neil the tough one, Bert. Now you've got church discipline. There are not many churches in America that practice church discipline in our time, in the 2020s. The New Testament, in fact, speaks much more about forbearing and forgiving one another than it does bringing somebody before the church on charges that will result in church discipline. Yet the New Testament approaches this topic very seriously and gives instructions for it. Would you say, and why or why not, that church discipline is a loving act?
Yeah, that's... Ultimately, yes, it's just like any sort of discipline properly, you know, administered by a parent, for example. You know, the reason for that is not really to punish, but to restore, to correct and restore. So it's loving toward the person that needs to be restored. It's loving toward the body if the elders determine, if ultimately it becomes necessary that, you know, we need to deal with this sin in our body and either have the person restored to our fellowship fully or get them out. You know, if you're Matthew 18 in the first part of the chapter talks about, you know, the famous passage, you know, if your eye offends you, cut it out. You know, if your hand offends you, you know, so it's and these are serious matters. So it's loving really in both ways. Now that doesn't mean it could be administered in a non-loving way, just like punishing a child could be abusive, but done properly and biblically, it is loving.
Very loving, yes. And so what does it have to do with church membership?
With church membership, well, you know, we would consider that we only would have authority to discipline someone who is a member of our body. Part of being a member is is submitting yourself to the authority of the elders, obviously always under the authority of Scripture, but being directly administered through the elders. And so, there are obligations, like Neil was saying, in both sort of going both ways between members, official members, and the elders.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, why would I want to do that in an age where I can just flip around churches, you know, and stay in a very similar kind of church?
That's right. I mean, and that is something I think about a lot, I guess, is in other times and places, church discipline would be more serious because there may not be any place else to go if you're a believer. Whereas now, and most of the time when we even approach, and which I think we'll get to this in a minute, but when we even approach anything that could begin to start the process of maybe considering, you know, church discipline, typically the person just leaves, you know, and sort of removes themselves from our authority. And that's kind of the end of it.
Yeah, and churches have different opinions about that. Some would say you still bring it before the congregation. We do not practice that. We think it's for people who are under our authority. But, you know, our elders are constantly reviewing those sorts of things, and we may have differing opinions on it, but this is where we land as an elder board and a church. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit more in just a few minutes. Ricky, you are the pastor of care and discipleship. And in fact, you make far more pastoral calls than I do. You're such a blessing to our church, and we are so grateful. But you, along with Julia Stevens, have a pretty good idea. I thought it was interesting, Neil, you were saying somebody was keeping count, at least count. And fairly soon, I imagine, there was some sort of system of knowing who was in the church. It was a lot easier in Jerusalem, where you paid for it dearly if you were a member of the church. But Ricky, you and Julia have good sense about how many folks we have here. I've never done this in 27 years. We have three different categories that you guys have determined. Members, regular attenders, and visitors. Would you delineate those for us, explain which is which? And then I think it might be a little surprising to give us some numbers about where we are right now as a church as we think about beginning to build.
Yeah, so yeah, we do have a church database. You guys know this probably. It's called Planning Center or Church Center. That's how we interact with all of you. So that is managed by Julia. Yeah, Julia Stevens. So she's in it constantly, but we're all in it. Our staff's all in it for different things. So not everyone has access to that. But yes, there are multiple categories, but there are three main membership categories, as Brad said. So member, regular attender, visitor. You know, we also have youth group only for all the kids who come. So everybody, you know, if you look at our whole database, it's probably 1,000 people, I'm sure. But we have some who are givers but non-attenders. You know, they may support different things. But the main categories are member, regular attender, and visitor. So a member, let me say too, the data is grabbed from if someone were to, you know, check in a child, then we have, you know, their name. If you were to give online, we have your name. If you were to register for an event, we have your name. And whenever that happens weekly, it pops up onto a dashboard in which Julia then categorizes you as visitor, regular attender, member. And those are always fluctuating because we, you know, one of us may know a little bit more context than another. Oh, they've actually been coming for like 3 months, you know, or they're actually just visiting family. So we're not going to categorize them in there because they're here one time. But a member, of course, is someone who's gone through the membership process. So they've gone through Grace Connection, they've stood before the congregation, they've made those membership promises. And then we have a regular attender. A regular attender is someone who has been coming for give or take 6 months or so. It might be 6 to 9 months. So these numbers change every week. They change and fluctuate. But someone moves from visitor to regular attender status after they've been here for like 6 to 9 months. You know, they haven't gone through Grace Connection class. We know they're here to stay, though they haven't yet quite... They haven't become a member or committed to becoming a member, then we park them in the regular attender category. Some people are there for only a few months while they're taking Grace Connection. Some people have been there for years and because they've decided to not become a member for whatever reason. And then we have a visitor category. That's someone who's been coming for probably 6 months or less. They haven't signed up for Grace Connection. We know they're still getting to know the church. We're getting to know them. They'll sit in that visitor category. So those are kind of our few main membership categories. So numbers, yeah, you might be a bit surprised to know if you, and let me say, these are, we look through these fairly regularly and correct and purge and such. So if you're on our list, one of us knows you, like we've seen you, we've interacted with you. So there's 748 members, attenders, and visitors. That's children. If everyone were to come one Sunday morning, we're about 450 seats shy of having enough for one service. So that's why we do the outdoor service. So 748 members, attenders, and visitors. Members, we have 279 members. That's adults or 15 or older. You have to be 15 to become a member. If you look at families, member families, because my wife and I, we're members, but we have 5 children. So if you look at the members and their families, there's 444 member families. Regular attenders, there's 102 regular attenders. 102 regular attenders. We have about 100 visitors. So, you know, a lot of our regular attenders do eventually become members, which is excellent. 129 regular attender families. So about 440, though, here on a Sunday morning every week. We tend to run about 440, which a lot of times will average 30 to 50 more than the previous year. Is that kind of the right numbers you're looking at?
Yes, thank you.
I had to have my notes for those, so yes, they're not all here.
Tying a couple of these things together, one of the reasons that we wait until teenagers are 15, and by the way, if you're a youth, you're a student here, and you haven't gone through Grace Connection, if you're 15 years old, we really want you to go. And I always impress upon them, well, I'm not doing it much since we're doing it on Sunday mornings.
If you're a Christian. If you're a Christian.
Yes,
yeah,
that's right.
Of course.
If you're a Christian, yes, we want you to go through that class. And then when you join, when it comes to church discipline, we're going to talk about this in a little bit, it's a majority vote. And you're making a big, big decision. So we want you to take it seriously. When you're 15... I know the world doesn't expect you to start acting like an adult until you're 30 or so. We expect you to act like an adult when you're 15 years old and when you join the church. So I want to encourage parents as well as students, get them in here. Let's get together. And it's amazing the understanding that they have going through Sunday school, our children's ministry and student ministry, youth ministry. We've got some people and the workers who work with them, parents. Thank you so much for pouring like you do into them. But honestly, I remember hearing Tony Campolo, and I'll say this while you guys can scram, so I'll be getting ready. Tony Campolo, who was a great speaker that went pretty weird theologically, said one time, if we lose this young generation or this generation of young people, it will not be because we demanded too much of them, but because we demanded too little. And he's right. So let's get ahead of the curve, Grace Community Church, and get those students in here as members. Well, I want to say a few words. Thank you very much, guys. I want to say a few words about the pattern of the messages in this series on the church. Expository preaching is a hallmark of our church. Exegetical study and presentation of the word, very important. No matter who is preaching, we dig into the text, acknowledging and considering the context to get the most meaning possible out of the verses on which we're focusing. That really doesn't have to change when you're doing a topical sermon, but it's not going to be quite as in-depth in this kind of thing as it would be others. But this is a good time for us to think about why we do the things that we do here in the ways that we do. The Bible, though, church membership is a perfect example. It's not a policy manual where you can go to the table of contents or to an index and find the place that speaks fully to what you want or need to know. For instance, if you want to know about church discipline, you're going to need to go to Matthew 18 for the pattern. We're going to look at that text today. And to 1 Corinthians 5 for an example that doesn't exactly follow the pattern. And then on to 2 Thessalonians 2, Titus 3, other texts for guidance on what issues rise to the level of church discipline and what does it look like in practice. So why doesn't God just say it like we want him to say it? 1, 2, 3, 4. This is right, this is wrong. Why? Because one size doesn't fit all. God's word gives us direct commands, it gives us principles, examples, it helps us to effectively communicate absolute truth in an ever-changing world. So we all tend toward legalism. Whether you're a really strict person or a wide open person, we all fashion a law that we can keep and then judge ourselves and others by it. Well, you're not doing this, you're not doing that. I don't think you understand this or that. In the remaining time this morning, we're going to look briefly at Acts 2, verses 37 to 41, that recounts the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon those who believed the gospel that Peter preached. And I was going to go through verse 47, but there's just no way that there's time. We may come back to 42 to 47 later. It's the pattern for the church that is established there. But on Pentecost, a new chapter in God's redemption of his people and through his people began. We're going to pick up in verse 37 when the Holy Spirit brought conviction of sin on those who were in the temple that day. After that, we're going to consider what Jesus had to say about church discipline in Matthew 18, verses 15 to 18. But we're going to begin with Acts 2, verses 37 to 41. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's word. Now, Peter has preached a powerful message. He's brought Old Testament passages to bear. He's preached an expository exegetical sermon from Joel and other places in the Old Testament. And he's accused the temple leaders. Now think about this. Peter, who denied the Lord three times on the night Jesus was crucified, now says, "You're the one, wicked hands, you with wicked hands, you crucified the Lord of glory." But it was all according to God's plan. And then, here is the response, beginning in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brothers, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.' So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls." The word of God for the people of God. Thank you and be seated. When they say 3,000 souls were added, The way they kept records in those days, that meant 3,000 men. And also, women and children were added to the church. Even though they had some way of counting, I doubt seriously anybody was writing down names as they came up for baptism, although they may have been. They knew, though, who joined the church that day. They didn't know they were joining the church, but joined the church they did. It was the Holy Spirit's power stirring both Peter preaching the gospel and the people who received the gospel that opened the eyes of sinners to their need of Jesus according to the Father's design. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, very involved in what was going on that day. They called on the name of Jesus and were saved. And they were immediately baptized. You know, when I called out to the Lord to save me, I don't think I fully understood the gospel. I'm sure I didn't fully understand the gospel. In fact, 2 weeks later, when I fully understood it, I thought, oh no, I wonder if I prayed the right prayer or if I knew enough. And I went through a 5-year cycle of just awful doubt. Look, if the Lord is at any time in your life, in the future, if the Lord is speaking to you and you don't know what to do, just call out to Jesus. Just say, Jesus, save me. A lot of these people had heard the gospel very clearly, but Peter was only understanding the gospel. He messed up many a time in his thoughts about what Jesus should and should not do, as we saw last week. So call out to the Lord. Surely we will return to Acts 2 in this series, but for now we need to pivot to Matthew chapter 18, 15 to 18, because we're talking about membership. And that's going to remind you of last week's text, Matthew 16, verses 13 to 20. This is the second of only two times in the New Testament Gospels where the word church is mentioned. Last week, Matthew 16, this week, Matthew 18. In Matthew 18, Jesus gives the pattern for dealing with believers who are no longer living in a manner that is pleasing to the Lord or helpful to the church family. We use the term church discipline, but this is really family care. It's just like you got a brother or a cousin who is off the rails and everybody knows it. Do you just let him go? Embarrass himself, hurt the entire family? Or do you come alongside and try to help him? I think you know what the answer ought to be. This also shows the seriousness of this life in Christ that we share by design. So Matthew 18, 15 to 18. And by the way, let me encourage you, don't get ahead in your mind about where we might be going. I think you'll see that this is a last resort only when everything else has been exhausted and certain conditions are just exactly like they are. So Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Now, Jesus surely wasn't saying Gentiles or tax collectors can't be saved. We know a lot of them were. One of them was his disciple. Matthew was a disciple, the guy who recorded this conversation and this teaching. But he was saying there are God's people and there are not God's people. Where have we heard that recently? Like in Revelation every single week of the last year, it feels like there are God's people and there are those who are not God's people. And if this person, if you've gone to great lengths and this person refuses to hear, then consider him not God's people. And then he says in verse 18, truly I say to you, Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Does that sound familiar? This is the second time that Jesus speaks about the ecclesia, the church. That is, he speaks about it in his earthly ministry when it was recorded. In this text, we see the lengths to which the church should go to bring back a wayward brother or sister. And we also discern the seriousness of addressing the church status of one who refuses to repent. In many ways, like the Psalms of Ascent, take you about 2 minutes to read, but they talk about a process that might be days, weeks, months, even years in coming. Same thing here. This process is not boom, boom, boom. Don't think of this as three strikes and you're out. There's a sense of pleading with the believer who is sinning, pleading with him or her to turn away from his or her sins and to turn back to Jesus. Galatians 6:1 reminds those who are spiritual to gently bring back, gently restore the one who has fallen, recognizing that they are every bit as susceptible to falling to the exact same sort of sin that the person who had fallen was. Furthermore, it is immediately after this teaching that Peter asked Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus is like, well, essentially, how many times he asked? 77 times or 7 times 70, depending on the way you think it ought to be translated. But what he's saying is there is no limit to the number of times. Now, we don't do very well with that, do we? If somebody does you wrong and they ask you to forgive them, and being the godly person that you are, you say, okay, I do that. Then they do it again. And they ask for forgiveness. About the third time, what are you saying? Mm-mm, you don't mean it. But Jesus says, forgive as many times as they ask. That's the deal here. The person who has sinned is not asking for forgiveness. He's just going on. He's saying, I'm going to live my life. Leave me alone. I know I'm a Christian. My relationship with God is personal. This is where I belong. I'm just going to keep on going. That's why Bert said, when people walk away, we don't go run them down, or we don't bring their names up in a church meeting and say, well, this person who was one of us is no longer with us. Some churches do that. We don't sense that. But you know what? You could make a case, biblical case, either way, because it's not crystal clear. And there are a lot of things in Scripture like that. So when you're camping out on a topic that is not crystal clear, be careful about saying this is the way it is. Absolutely. And you're just wrong. When all avenues of outreach are exhausted, this person is then to be brought before the congregation. And according to 2 Corinthians 2, it's in the study notes this week, a majority vote will be enough to say that a person can no longer be a member at the church. Now, I know that's not exactly what it says, but it is implied in 2 Corinthians 2. He said a majority of you thought it was sufficient that you needed to tell this guy that he was wrong. Now he's repented, and some of you are not letting go. You're still judging him, but he's repented. Forgive him. So what if the decision that the church makes is ungodly? Well, then it's invalid. And we all have opinions about what's right and wrong, right? That's why it's extremely important for the church leadership to be involved, but ultimately the congregation must decide. So it needs to be a spiritually mature congregation. A church will usually go in one of two directions as far as church discipline. The ones that practice it today are going to go in one of two ways. The more loving way is to pursue the individual and gently restore him when he has sinned. The other way is to think almost everything is a reason for church discipline, including in attendance. Now, in attendance is a reason for not serving at church, but it's not a reason for church discipline in my mind. But there are people that I respect very highly who think it is a reason. It's not a matter of saying we condemn this person's soul, you know, for the future, but it is saying, okay, this person is no longer a part of our congregation. Our constitution, this would be a good season for us to all read our constitution through 1, 2, 3 times, written by lawyers, a lot of lawyers and preachers. So it's very good and it's very thorough. Let me say that. You know, it's kind of like reading the book of Revelation, except that it's really encouraging. So we practice church discipline very sparingly here. Very sparingly. But we are committed to following the steps of Matthew 18 if necessary. We have on many occasions reached out. In our day, what is it? I mean, we all know what it is. The primary reason a church gets involved in someone's life is because of immorality. Not immorality where a person has repented, but immorality that is ongoing, it's unrepentant, it's kind of in your face and not, I'm not changing and I'm staying right here. That's when you have to go all the way with these steps. Verse 18 ought to be sobering for everybody on both sides of this equation. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now, I'm sure you recognize this phrase from last week in Matthew 16, and I'm sure that you're like, yes, yes, of course. That's the good old periphrastic perfect passive participle. It sounds just as crazy this week as it did last week. Translated literally, this would read, whatever you bind on earth will have already been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have already been loosed in heaven. What's being bound and loosed? Last week, it was the gospel. It was what one did with the gospel. It was nothing less than one's eternal soul. Not that the church has that power. The Catholic Church thinks it has that power. But we understand it's not our power. But the whole point of this verse is that heaven is directing the church to do God's will. Again, churches get it wrong. And in that case, it's invalid. And who can say what's right or wrong? I know it's a little subjective. But we're following God's direction for us. In this case, what is bound and loosed is church membership. Now, if someone comes all the way under church discipline and a majority of the people say, I believe this person should not be a member of our church, that doesn't mean that you know, we have Benjamin Nichols and several other guys to stand at the door and say, you can't come in. What it means is we withhold the Lord's Supper. And if someone takes it, they're going to take it. You know, what are you going to do? That's where it starts talking about eating and drinking condemnation to yourself. It's all very serious business. It was a lot easier for most of history where they saw demons behind every tree. It feels like we barely have enough faith to believe in God and Jesus. Now, we have way more faith because that's what the Lord gives us. But when we live in this very natural world, and believe me, if you lived in Central America, Africa, South America, you'd see a whole lot of very visible demonic activity, and you'd know there's more than meets the eye. because we live here, it's hard for us to take verses like this seriously. It's the Word of God. It's a serious thing. So why would we want to submit ourselves to this sort of authority by people? Well, it's really submitting ourselves to the authority of the Lord. And asking Him to use the church to help us stay on the right path. Look, we'll talk about this in home group. There is so much more talk of loving and forgiving. Nobody should go looking for this. You don't get the sense that this is something you're going looking for. This is something that just you have to do. Because somebody's going off the rails. It's kind of like a biblical intervention thing, but it's only used for the most serious times. In the first century, there was only one church per city. If you felt like the members at Harmony Baptist Church were judging you unfairly over your sin, you couldn't simply move your membership down the road to New Harmony Baptist Church. I mean, if the church in your city deemed that your actions proved that you were not worthy to wear the name Christian, well, they were making a statement about what they thought of your eternal destiny. And according to Scripture, that statement originated in heaven. Do churches have that much power? Well, again, the Catholics think they do, that they can determine someone's eternal destiny. But Protestants understand that it is ultimately between God and the individual. But you deny the serious implications of refusing to submit to the church's authority at your eternal peril. Not the church leadership's authority, but the entire body's authority. The truth of Matthew 18:18 should cause all of us to tremble in the fear of the Lord. So, really, I plan to connect, long time ago, church membership and church discipline just to show the connection of, or the importance of, our existing officially in a community. Now, I would assume that if you're a regular attender, as Ricky said, or a long-term visitor, and something is going on in your life that's very public, and you're continuing to worship here, we would come to you, but you could in some ways rightly say, I'm not a member. Why are you talking to me? Well, really, that's not where you want to be, is it? Don't you want to be in a place where we all have the same values? We don't all agree politically or socially or what movies are the best and the worst and what we should watch and not watch. We don't all agree on all of those things. But we ought to agree on the important stuff. That we belong to the Lord. And that my testimony is our testimony. And we want to point people to Jesus. So even though this is a hard word, we're going to close our time with gratitude, because that's just another way of turning it around and looking at it. So three thoughts for thinking about church membership, beginning with, give thanks to God for bringing you into His family through Jesus. I am so grateful for our church. Anytime we travel, I can't wait to get back here on Sunday. I love it. Are there times, have there been times in the 27 years that are difficult to be joyful, even in our church? Yes. Yes, there have been. Even in difficult times, though, gratitude is an awesome discipline, not just for church stuff, but for anything in life. Anything in life. Man, Sky Peterson was here Friday night, and my favorite song, Allison was asking me, and I couldn't remember at the time, but she was talking about, somebody help me if you can remember, she's talking about finances. She told the story about how she is 23 years old now, just turned 23, and has been touring and found out about taxes last April and how difficult it was for them. And then she wrote this song and sang the chorus, "I've never, no, never, it's I've never, no, never, not had enough. It's always," then that other line, I can't remember. It's a new song, so it's not out yet. Or I'd look up the lyrics. But always, God takes care of me. And so much better for us to be grateful in the early stages of whatever it is we're going through. I'm so glad that I don't have to go it alone with that too. That I've got brothers and sisters to walk through that with me. Second, keep your heart tender to the Holy Spirit's conviction of sin in your life. And that sometimes arrives, not when you're alone having your quiet time, but through the correction of your brothers and sisters in the church. I don't like that. I don't like other people telling me, you know, what they think I'm doing wrong. Or what's up. I mean, my immediate response is, "Oh, don't you know who you're talking to?" Oh, let me tell you about you. Allison loves it when she points out some of my stuff and then I point out some of hers before I respond about my own, you know? The only way to receive correction from your brothers and sisters in Christ is through humility. Knowing that God is ultimately the one who is loving you and caring for you. Even if you don't like the voice and the expression that God uses to help you. He loves you and wants the best for you. How many times have you said it to your children? Which leads to the last point. Be grateful that God will not let you live any way you want to live. I'll talk about this sometime during the series, which is now at least a year series, and pretty soon will be a 2-year series, I'm sure. Not really. I'm going to really try. But our elders are so committed. They almost never miss an elders meeting. Almost never miss a meeting. They rearrange travel schedules. They do everything they can, and they can't always be there. But they're always caring for the health of the body. And we encourage and correct one another in very gentle but definite ways. When you are sorely tempted to sin, whether it's lust, pride, addiction, you're tempted to tell a white lie to keep the peace, whether it's in your home, it's in your dorm, it's in your place of work. Once again, humility will keep you tethered to the Lord, who will return your joy. Even if you're going through a difficult time, He will bring your joy back. When you're hurting because you want to live like everyone else, know that tomorrow you will be so glad that the Holy Spirit said, this way, come over here, it's going to be all right, come this way. We get to help one another like that. It's a high privilege. Thank God for His design for the church. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. It's not always easy to receive correction, but Lord, it's always good to be in the center of your will. And Father, thank you for bringing us together as a church, as Grace Community Church, to love one another, care for one another, take meals to one another, support one another, build up one another. And on the rare occasions where we need to say, hey, brother, what's going on? Hey, sis, this is just not right. You know that. Let me help you with this. Then, Lord, give us the strength and courage to do that. We thank you that you have called us into your family and that one day we're going to be free from any kind of strain or difficulty with one another. We're going to be perfect. And we're going to be singing the praises of Jesus through eternity. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to audio from Grace Community Church, located in North Carolina. Feel free to make copies of this audio content to share with others. But please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without permission. For more information about Grace Community Church, go to graceccnc.org.